Guide us, O Lord, by your word and your Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth we may find freedom, and in your will we may discover peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, on page 844 of your pew Bible. We just had read the first part for the kingdom law, but I'm going to read it again. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to the lawyer, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw the man, the Samaritan was moved with pity. He went to the man and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then the Samaritan put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, the Samaritan took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I'll repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. "Who is my neighbor?" the lawyer asks, and he's testing Jesus. Jesus responds with a story that tests the lawyer and us. Instead of telling a story about a Samaritan who was a victim of hate, Jesus told a story of a Samaritan who exemplifies the highest, most godlike virtue, compassion. Sadly, in a lot of ways, our society encourages a lack of compassion. I can't tell you how many times I've been told, "You can't save the world." People like to say this, convincing us that it's perfectly normal to walk by human tragedy. I was only 4 years old when my father first took me to his Wall Street law office. I remember wearing a fancy dress coat and patent leather shoes, and panhandlers surrounded us. "Keep your eyes on the pavement," Dad coached me. "Don't make eye contact." If I have to find myself in this story today, the truth is, more often than not, I feel like I am too often like the Levite and the priest. I find myself walking by people who need help all the time, as I learned at a very young age. And we probably can all admit that we participate in a culture that encourages us to see people in need as somehow deserving their problems. In this sense, we are no more highly evolved than the Judeans and the Galileans of Jesus' time. Back then, society imagined that people who were down on their luck were being punished by God for their sins. So if you were blind, people assumed that your parents had done something to deserve this terrible sin. Today, society imagines that people down on their luck suffer the consequences of their own actions or their own lack of actions. And I'm not saying that we are sinful or bad when we walk by and fail to help someone in need. I am saying that this is a very human thing to do. And I'm saying that we all do need boundaries. We have places to go, people to care for, families, lives, and neighbors who are relying on us. But when we put up a wall of judgment or become hard-hearted and uncaring of someone who's hurting, we only make a bad situation worse. The Samaritan in this story is different because the Samaritan allows himself to be overcome by compassion. The root of the Greek word for compassion is an ugly word. It's splagnon. It means intestines. When the Samaritan sees the man in the ditch, his innards feel like they've been turned inside out. Gut-wrenching horror stops the Samaritan in his tracks. I think it's because he identifies with the man in the ditch. And because he identifies, he deeply and personally feels that man's pain. Allowing ourselves to feel compassion is step number one to enter the kingdom of God. It's a hard step. Compassion involves acknowledging our own vulnerability. We have to acknowledge that no matter how virtuous and hardworking we are, bad stuff can and will happen to us too, no matter how great our 401k is. The man in the ditch has no identifying clothing or belongings. He might have been a Levite or a priest, but they fail to see the connection. I think Jesus identified with the man in the ditch so much that he allowed his country to torture and execute him in the full sight of everyone. If we turn off our compassion, we turn off the power of Jesus. So the next time I need to walk by, I'm going to try not to harden my heart or make negative judgments, to justify my actions and put down the person in pain. To avoid that, I think it's better to give myself and ourselves some forgiveness. And this week I had lunch with the Leelas, and they helped me realize that we need to give the Levite and the priest some forgiveness too. Maybe they just spent the day feeding homeless people on Jerusalem steps. Maybe they walk around because they just can't handle one more needy person. We cannot help everyone all the time. But instead of blaming the person in distress, let's allow ourselves to feel compassion while we acknowledge our limitations. Blaming people in distress only hurts them twice. Here in New Jersey, we have Good Samaritan laws. People who voluntarily attempt to give medical assistance to those in need are protected by this law from any liabilities from damage that they might cause. So we can try to stop the bleeding on the road if there isn't anybody who's more medically adept than we are. This law also allows people to report a possible drug overdose without fear of being arrested themselves. So we protect people even if they're engaged in illegal activity, because life is the most important thing. But a good Samaritan isn't simply a caring stranger. That's the way we use it. And in last week's sermon, I laid out the centuries-old history of hatred between the Galileans and Judeans versus the Samaritans. They're rivals for a very long time. They have a big history. And the location of this story matters too. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a dangerous place. It's outside the city gates, outside the dominion of the temple magistrates, and outside the iron rule of Roman law, which did stop thievery. Anyone like the Samaritan, who most likely had just finished working or trading in Jerusalem, risked being robbed. In the same way that we risk being robbed when we make an ATM withdrawal, you feel like a sitting duck. And that's how it felt to leave Jerusalem. But also, as a despised foreigner, a Samaritan was more vulnerable. If the Samaritan were a crime victim in the ditch, who would have defended him? If he asked himself that question, his answer would be no one. There, but for the grace of God, go I. This must be what the Samaritan thought. Perhaps he had been helped in the same way himself. Perhaps his parents had been helped once when one of them was in the same kind of situation and that story got relayed through the generations. We don't know, but somehow the Samaritan knows what to do. He doesn't give away his life or his livelihood. He dresses some wounds with wine and oil. He shares his donkey. He cares for the beaten man for just one night. He pays one day's wages and puts his neighbor in the care of someone who is in the business of renting beds. Then the Samaritan goes on with his own life, and there's one less bleeding man on the road. So we could read this story as damning us when we need to walk by someone in need, but I don't think that would be very helpful, and I don't think that's what Jesus wanted us to do. Or we could focus on the Samaritans in our lives and in our communities and allow them to bring about God's salvation in our world. We can help them. If you ever find yourself in a situation feeling like a good Samaritan, you will feel it in your gut. Your innards will tell you that someone is hurting. We have all seen how people who have struggled with a major life challenge have special insight into other people's problems. I can't look up here and not think of ways in which I've learned that each of you have been touched in this way. Some of you have lived through harrowing experiences supporting a spouse or a child or a parent with a debilitating illness. This means you have a much more clear and intuitive sense of what someone in such a situation needs. That is your Samaritan badge of courage. You are uniquely qualified to assess what is required and then come back here to this church. Tell us, help me, help my friend. Come here and ask our leadership team and our members to join you in providing care. This is what the Good Samaritan does. My friend Amos Cayley is a Samaritan for prisoners in New Jersey. By day, Amos serves as a music minister and youth minister in my last church. But while he was in seminary, he worked for a professor who spent a lot of his time researching his theology in prisons. Amos has never been a prisoner himself, but in his mind and his guts, compassion has transformed Amos into a prisoner for Jesus. Amos became expert at hearing and understanding the very worst and most dehumanizing aspects of our prison systems in New Jersey. Especially egregious to him was New Jersey's overuse of solitary confinement. That means removing a prisoner from all human contact and maintaining them in conditions that are worse than animals in cages. According to the United Nations, holding a person in that kind of confinement for more than 15 days, which is in itself a very long time, this amounts to torture from a human rights perspective. And torture is cruel and inhuman punishment. Solitary confinement reduces human beings to animals, exacerbates mental illness and suicidality, and withdraws all encouragement that is needed for rehabilitation. Amos met former inmates who had undergone years of solitary confinement. Amos helped them tell their stories and organize for human rights. And then a miracle did happen. Just last Friday, a coalition of former inmates and prison reform advocates, including Amos, achieved an enormous success. Maybe you've heard about it. Governor Murphy signed into law the Isolated Confinement Restriction Act. For the last 5 years, advocates like Amos had championed this legislative campaign. They hosted public education events, attended hearings and rallies, and helped organize communities toward this goal. Sometimes salvation from a disaster like our prison complex seems downright impossible. Amos said that this event reminded him of the passage in Luke where people asked Jesus, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible for mortals is possible for God." Salvation came this week for New Jersey's most despised prisoners. This kind of torture will no longer be used as a tool for discipline and control. As a member of Amos's congregation, I was a Levite or a priest who walked by the daily scene of suffering in our jails. I've never visited a New Jersey jail. I visited a detention center. But to me, people in prison in some sense deserve their plight. And I might think that this was an excuse not to get involved. But Amos broke through my indifference. And the first way he did that was awakening compassion. The best way to feel compassion is to be in the physical presence of a person who is suffering. So Amos brought people like Justice Roundtree to speak to us. Justice had spent 23 years in prison, and 5 of those years he spent in solitary confinement with rats and mice and mold. Justice told how he counted and recounted every crack in the ceiling, and how he survived extreme cold of winter and extreme heat of summer, and the haunting screams of other people, and the eerie silence that convinced him he was alone and forgotten forever. How does a man, a father, survive such brutality? A woman from the Edna McMahon facility in Hunterdon County also came and reminded us that 93% of people held in solitary confinement come back into our society. So we are bringing this hell into our own world. Amos exposed me and my fellow members to victims, and he handed us petitions, and he asked us to make phone calls and come to speeches and demonstrations. And I did some of it, but I didn't do all of it. Amos made it easy for many churches and communities to play a small role in God's big salvation for tortured people. I think another very important Good Samaritan story happens here in our church in Reddington for 6 weeks out of each year, when members here work to house homeless people and children who are clients of the nonprofit organization called Family Promise. In many ways, the staff of Family Promise act as Good Samaritans. Angela, who's the director, and Raina, the case manager, those women are experts in understanding the complicated factors that contribute to homelessness. They've studied the trends They know that job losses, major medical expenses, shattered marriages just wreak havoc in lives. And they are expert at identifying the people and families here who will benefit most from Family Promise's comprehensive program. Healing always comes from God. Neither the innkeeper nor the Samaritan take on the job of healing the crime victim. But we take on a limited role. Our job is not to change the homeless person into a person with a home. That's too big for us. We do what a church like ours does best. We organize volunteers, we buy groceries, we prepare, serve, and share meals. We stay overnight. Our church and the sister communities, faith communities who help us Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all these groups together provide a way station, a place for people to catch their breath as they commence the long journey back to independence. We are graced with the role of innkeeper. Everyone has limits. I had a lot of limits this week, and I feel bad that I didn't spend the kind of time that I wanted to spend with the Family Promise people who are here. But no one needs to do more than they feel comfortable doing. It's always okay to rest, and it is okay to take turns as passers-by on life's Jericho road. But while we acknowledge our limitations, let's also acknowledge the work of God's kingdom that is especially holy. This is the magic that happens when compassion overcomes us. When we look into the eyes of another person and we say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." And then, when we are inspired not to let go, let's get others to help us. That's when together we all enter the blessedness of God's kingdom on earth. Such acts of extreme kindness are the ultimate and complete fulfillment of God's super law of love. When we undertake them as a community, we become true disciples of Christ. So pray with me. Jesus, our Lord and our brother, you became a nameless victim, not in a ditch, but executed on a cross, in order to fill our hearts with divine compassion. When we are tired and need inspiration, forgive us, Lord, and help us forgive ourselves. And then help us look to people who are considered our world's most despised outcasts. They have suffered extremely, yet they hold the key to unlocking all the compassion that God has bottled up in our very troubled world. Help us, Lord. Help us follow our own compassionate Samaritans. We ask all this in your holy name. Amen. As a hymn of response, let us remain seated and sing "Change My Heart, O God," which is found in your bulletin.
Thank you.
standing as we are able, let us join together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let us respond to God's bountiful gifts to us by sharing our abundance with God and each other. As we dedicate these blessings. Blessed are you, God of all creation. Through your goodness, we have these gifts to share. Accept and use our offerings for your glory and for the service of your kingdom. Blessed be your name forever. Amen.